Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem's worship is at 8:30, California Sunday School is at 9:30, and their worship is at 10:30. Please join us in person or you can catch us online at our website. This Sunday, we will be blessed by our senior choir as they perform their annual Christmas cantata, Mary Did You Know. The choir is led by Stacy Frederick. Readers are Alan Mortensen and Kendra Hall. And the soloist will be Brenna Hall. It is always one of the highlights of our Advent and Christmas season as we celebrate the Sunday of Joy. Also tonight at the Salem UCC, at 7 o'clock will be their annual Christmas program. The Sounds of Joy from California High School will perform, and Thomas and Heather Medlin will be speaking about their mission, The Well, that hands out diapers the second Sunday of each month to needy families here in California. We look forward to worshiping with you this Sunday. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Wishing you a very Merry Christmas, and thank you for listening.
Confirmands, Brennan Robertson, and her mother Lisa and her younger sister light the second Advent candle, the candle of peace.
Picture a man named Abraham. He was 75 years old and married to Sarah, who was also well along in years. They had been married for a lifetime, yet they had no children. God came to Abraham in his old age and said,
"Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the people on earth will be blessed through you."
Let's be clear. God was asking a lot of Abraham. Leave everything you know and go to a place that I will show you. Put your trust in me, and I will bring you to a place that someday will be known as Canaan. I will make you a great nation. You don't have any children yet, but trust me, you will.
Yes, God asked a lot of Abraham, but God promised Abraham even more. He promised descendants, blessings, and protection on the journey. God asked a lot, promised a lot, and Abraham had faith. As he embarked on his journey, he put his trust in God, and God gave him peace. The peace that filled Abraham as he embarked on a very unknown, dangerous, and difficult journey is the same peace that God offers to us in the midst of our unknown, dangerous, and difficult journey. God asks a lot, but he promises so much more. What peace? Today we relight the candle of hope. Now we light the candle for the second Sunday in Advent. This is the candle of peace. As we prepare for the coming of Jesus, we remember that Jesus is our hope and our peace. From the prophet Isaiah.
For a child has been born for us, a son given to us, authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace.
From the Gospel of John.
Our children's choir, God's Singers, sing a pretty Christmas anthem.
Oh,
Martinson reads our morning scriptures, followed by Pastor Cobb's sermon, The Journey, Walking the Road to Bethlehem, Joseph, the Silent Example.
The first lesson this morning comes to us from Micah chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Marshal your troops now, city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be our peace when the Assyrians invade our land and march through our fortresses. He will raise against them 7 shepherds, even 8 commanders, who will rule the land of Assyria with the sword, the land of Nimrod with drawn sword. He will deliver us from the Assyrians when they invade our land and march across our borders. This ends the first lesson. The second lesson comes to us from Luke, the second chapter, verses 39 to 52. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man.
Thank you, Alan. Thank you, God singers. One of my favorite movies is To Kill a Mockingbird. And in it is a character that never speaks. Robert Duvall, probably my second favorite actor after James Garner. It's his first role in the movies, and he plays this part of Boo Radley, which is someone kind of a mysterious character throughout the whole movie. And then at the end, he actually saves Scout, the daughter, from being killed by a person that's after her because she could tell who had done a certain crime in town. But he's a character that you become at the end someone that you really think a lot of, and you can learn from the way that he's lived his life, and now that he's part of a family, that he's part of a community. And when we look at this story this morning, we're going to be focusing on Joseph, still going through the book of the journey, walking the road to Bethlehem. And we're looking at Joseph, and he's the one character of the whole nativity scene, no recorded words of his life. He gets no recorded words. He doesn't get to say, "It's a boy," or he doesn't get to say, "Hey, Mary, we got to get out of here," or anything like that. We hear no recorded words of Jesus or of Joseph. The shepherds get their words. The shepherds, get to say, "Hey, we need to go to town. We need to see this thing." The Magi, They get recorded words. They ask, where is the Messiah is going to be born? Even King Herod gets words recorded because he, you know, tells the wise men, you guys go on down there, report back to me. I'd love to go worship. So he gets words recorded. Of course, the angels get their words recorded, Mary, Zachariah, Elizabeth, but we hear nothing from Joseph. But I think there's a lot that we can learn from Joseph's life. Basically, four chapters of the Bible. Matthew 1 and 2, Luke 1 and 2. That's all we know about the person Joseph. There's a couple other references about him later on in Mark and again in, I think, the Gospel of John to just reference who's Jesus' parents. They say, isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph and Mary? But after Luke chapter 2, we hear nothing more about what happened with Joseph, what he did with his life. But when we look at his life, what we do know, I think there's some things that we can take away from it where it's just not a story, but we can actually walk in his shoes on the road to Bethlehem. So if you join with me in Matthew chapter 1, I'm going to start with verse 16. When you read those first few verses of Matthew, you need to realize that Matthew is written to a Jewish audience. The writer is trying to convince the Jewish people that Jesus is the Messiah. You're going to see a lot of references to Old Testament scripture, especially in this story here. You're going to hear to say that this happened to fulfill this scripture or to fulfill this prophet. So when you see this, he's listing the genealogy of Jesus. And look at verse 16. Before that, every one of them says he's the father of someone. He's the father of someone. Verse 16 says, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who was called the Messiah. Both Matthew and Luke knew that Joseph was not the physical father. He was the stepfather of Jesus. But even the genealogies, they record that he was the husband and not the actual father. But then we skip down to verse 18, and it says, this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. I think it's interesting, the chronological order of what's going on. Because the next verse, but after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Again, we see that scripture passage that convinced the Jewish people. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife, but he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. But we see there that Joseph was the one that took Mary from Bethlehem, and that he got a dream to escape to the country of Egypt. Herod was going to come down and do away with any of the children. He eventually does that. God warns Joseph in a dream to take her not only from Nazareth to Bethlehem, but then Bethlehem to Egypt. And then after King Herod dies, he warns him again in a dream to come back. And he doesn't settle in Bethlehem. There is a lot of suspicion or a lot of people thinking that Joseph was actually from Bethlehem and that this was a prearranged marriage, that Mary was from Nazareth because Joseph came to Bethlehem for the census. That's the reason why they were there, that he was actually from there and it was a prearranged marriage. But then when they came back, they did not settle in Bethlehem because he was afraid of King Herod's son Archelaus would maybe follow through on the threat that King Herod had started out earlier before that he died. We can see from some of the things in Scripture what was important to Joseph, but after the age of 12, what we read for Scripture, what Carla did for her children's time there, we don't hear any more about Joseph. We don't know when he exactly died. Some people think that he died when Jesus was a teenager, and that for the years after until he started ministry, that he ran the family business, that he ran the carpenter shop, that Joseph had trained him to build furniture, that he built houses, that he built farm implements like yoke for the oxen, and that it was how he provided for his family until other ones in the family got old enough to take over so then he could do his 3 years of ministry. There's a lot of conjecture, a lot of things that we can suspect, but I think there's some things actual that we can take away from what we do know that can help us in our everyday life. I think the very first one is that Joseph was obedient to God's teaching, no matter how unsettling. You know, Joseph was the one character that had some interaction with angels that didn't ask any questions. At least they're not recorded. Zechariah asked a question, how's this going to happen? And he suffered because of it. Mary asked the question, he says, I trust you, but how's this actually going to happen? Joseph didn't ask any questions. It says when the dreams came for him to leave, he got up and leave. He was obedient to God's teaching and leading, no matter how unsettling. Which leads me to believe that God is not worried about making us as comfortable as possible. He had Joseph and Mary leave several different times in the midst of different, life events that would be just critical for them maybe to be in one location. As I read through this story, I think it's interesting when the first dream appeared. Don't you think it would have been a lot less stressful for Joseph to get the dream before he found out about Mary? As we read what we read in Matthew chapter 1, it says that he found out about Mary and he was trying to figure out what he was going to do. The law allowed him to have Mary put to death. He could have embarrassed her and separated from her, the whole community, but he says he, kind of considered this but decided, I'm going to divorce her quietly. I'm not going to embarrass her. I don't want any harm to come to her. And it's then when God gave him his first dream, that God came to him. He saw how Joseph was going to handle it. He saw that he had picked the right person. But I think it's interesting that God will unsettle us. He'll make us uncomfortable to get his will done. We also see the unconditional love of Joseph, his first child, someone that was not of his, from his line himself. But he stepped in, became unconditional father to him and lover of him and protector of him. Our families have had that happen on both sides of our family. My Uncle Bob, when he married my Aunt Rita, instantly became a father of three little kids. He knew exactly what day my Aunt Rita's divorce was becoming final, and he walked over from his barber shop to where she worked at the courthouse there in Forsyth, Missouri, to ask her out for a date. And on their very first date, my Aunt Rita looked at him and just said, I'm not in this to mess around. I got three little kids to take care of. We are a package deal. And from the time that they got married, he became their father and took care of them until the day that he died. On Betty's side, her grandpa Allen, same exact situation. Married Betty's grandma Allen, she had three children of her own when he became her husband. And I asked Grandpa Allen, I said, how did you convince Grandma Allen to accept you and to know that you were serious? He said, I would stand on the corner every day she got done teaching. She was a teacher. And I would stand in my army uniform. And I would just stand silently and look at her and smile and say, I'm going to be here every single day for you. And she saw his unconditional devotion to her and to her children. But another thing that we see that he was obedient to God's leading, no matter how unsettling, they moved three times in just the matter of a few months and years at some of the most critical junctures in life. She was pregnant, obviously getting ready to have a baby when God had them leave from Nazareth to go to Bethlehem. And then after they had the baby in Bethlehem, he comes into them in another dream and now say, you need to go now to a country you've never been to before in Egypt to escape danger. And then another dream after King Herod to bring them back, not to Bethlehem, but to eventually to Nazareth. Our family can kind of identify with that myself. In my second and third grade year, we moved twice. And my mom was expecting my youngest brother, Matthew, when we moved from Madison, Indiana to Ozark, Missouri. She was probably 7 months pregnant at that time and trying to move cross country. And then we lived in Ozark for just a few months until we moved to Eldon later that fall. I know how unsettling it was for our family and for myself personally. I remember my last day of school at Ozark. I did not tell anybody I was leaving. I did not tell my teacher. I did not tell my friends. I was tired of saying goodbye. So one day I was at school. I didn't even tell my bus driver when I got off for the last time that day at our little place, which still exists in the same area as Lambert's Cafe and that big James River Assembly Church. That house is still there. But I mean, I was tired of saying goodbye. I was finally ready to get somewhere and set down our roots. But in the midst of that, we see Joseph being a leader in the midst of crisis. because he was trusting God to lead him. We also see with the story of Joseph that faith and church were a top priority to him. When we read that Luke chapter 2 passage there, when they were looking for Jesus, it said every year Joseph and Mary took them to Jerusalem for the Passover. That was a 60 or 70 mile trip. Every year to uproot, go to a big town with people all around them. They have to take care of all the things that were there before they went back home. But it was important for them to fulfill and be part of that worship. When Jesus was born, they fulfilled all the customs, taking him to the temple, giving all the offerings. He would have been raised in a Jewish school starting at the age of 5 with scripture all around him. The family would have had scrolls of the different books of the law. And at the age of 5, every Jewish male would have been reading the book of Leviticus. Think about that, guys, in confirmation. All right? I could have you reading the book of Leviticus right now. And the reason they said that they did that was that each person would realize what sacrifices were made for their sins and that a holy God wants to have a relationship with them. But it also shows in there that God uses silent and ordinary people to accomplish his will. Don't you think Joseph had his own dreams for his own family? Jesus was his oldest, his stepson, but he was old. They had dreams for him to follow in his footsteps, to be a carpenter, which he did, but also to carry on the family tradition. But God kept intervening to accomplish his plans. And each time Joseph responded, he didn't come out of the dream and then go around and ask his friends, ask his parents, ask his wife what they needed to do. He acted upon it. And we see that God used him to accomplish something great. But Joseph's not listed in Hebrews chapter 11. He's not listed in the roll call of the faithful. We don't have a prayer that's a Hail Joseph. We don't have a statue to go to pay homage to him. But it reminds me of when Samuel was choosing the king to replace Saul. He came to David's family, and one after another, he saw big, strapping young men come through there, just like Doug Dent, big and strapping. When Doug's here, we all feel secure and we all feel comfortable. We think he's got to be the one, but this is what God told Samuel. He says, don't consider his appearance or his height, for I've rejected him. Doug, not rejected you. I'm not saying he's rejected you at all. But the Lord does not look at things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. As people, we measure ourselves to those around us. I'm not as tall. I don't have all the other characteristics. I'm not, doing as well in, my career or whatever the case may be. What do you think about Joseph? He had to move all these different times to accomplish God's plan, but he had the two ingredients that God looks for: humility and faithfulness. Those are the characteristics that God values in our lives. And that's up to us. Jesus said in Luke 14, for all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And his brother James wrote in James chapter 4, but he gives us more grace. That is why scripture says God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. I think of all the things that we see in the life of Joseph, he was humble and he was faithful. No matter where what, don't you think there were several times, any time that, he would wake up from a dream and he would wake up Mary, kind of tap her shoulder in bed, say, we got to go. I got another dream. Can't you see Mary just rolling her eyes saying, what is it this time? Where are we going this time? What's happening this? We got to gather. We got to leave some stuff behind, hon. We can't take everything with us. But he'd have to be that solid, faithful, humble leader, say, God has called us to go here. But he has those characteristics that we can keep in our own lives. And I think there's one overlooked nugget in this whole story, is how important scripture and prophecy are of the utmost importance to God. Alan read Micah chapter 5. Guys, what book, what division is Micah? Minor prophets. Very good. All right, here we go, Jaylee. There we go, right there. All right, guys, I'm going to give you a good one. Luke and Matthew. Gospels, there we go. Very good. All right, there we go. Oh, bad hands there. Bad hands on that. But we see in Micah that he moved. Why didn't God call someone already from Bethlehem? I'm sure there's someone he could have pulled from there. But he had them uproot to go from Nazareth to Bethlehem. So it says, so scripture would be fulfilled that Bethlehem would have the Messiah. And then after that, he sends them to Egypt to fulfill this one. Hosea 11:1, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Again, God's not worried about our comfort ability or how comfortable we are to accomplish his plan. But no matter how minor the scripture, it is going to be fulfilled. It is going to come to pass that he would move Mary and Joseph from Nazareth to Bethlehem, Bethlehem to Egypt, and then Egypt back to Nazareth just to fulfill a scripture that happened 700 or 800 years ago. It's important for us that we make scripture important in our families. We have children's Bibles in the back for a reason. Jesus would have been raised in a household that where he would have started, like we said, at the age of five, learning scripture. When he went to the temple at the age of 12, it wasn't he just because he was blessed to be the Son of God and he had that knowledge. Joseph had made certain that he'd been raised in a Jewish religious education, that they learned the law, that they learned the memories, they learned how top priority that scripture is. Our children need to see our parents, their parents, reading scripture and let scripture guide them. There was a combination of the family and, yes, the temple. Just like we have the combination here, Sunday school, VBS, church camp. But nothing replaces a parent opening up the scripture and their children seeing it and reading it with them. And then one final thing that we see, God speaks to all of us in different ways. He spoke to Mary with the angel Gabriel, person to person, or angel to person. The shepherds got a whole host of angels to get the message. The wise men got a star. Joseph got dreams. God spoke to him in different ways. The key for us is to be aware how God speaks to us and then respond when he does speak to us. What dreams is God giving each one of us here today? Dreams to start a new ministry. Dreams to go a different direction. Dreams to give ourselves a new focus. Dreams to reach out to someone we haven't reached out to in a long time. We see the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter. God spoke to them in visions as well. Are you ready for God's vision? Are you ready to obey his vision? I think one of the things that's really interesting that would be great to discuss, Jesus spent all this time with his family, with all of his siblings, with his mother. But as we said last week, they were ready to come pick him up and take him home because they thought he had kind of gotten off the bubble there, that he had lost a little bit mentally. And they were ready to bring him home. His family didn't realize who Jesus was till the cross. And that cross was probably made by a carpenter there in Jerusalem. What it tells us is that we must come to the cross to see Jesus. But we come with humility and we come with faith. We come to the manger to see the gift. We come to the cross to see the forgiveness. We come to the empty tomb to see the promise of eternal life. And to know that it's real and that it's true. And as we said before, the prophecies are important to God. What prophecies does he have left to fulfill for us? He's going to return, and he's going to judge on how we have accepted him and followed him. Are we ready for that prophecy to be fulfilled in our lives? We must come with humility and faithfulness. You may think sometimes God doesn't hear your voice, but God does know who you are. He just calls for us to come in grace, in humility, in faithfulness, so we can receive the treasures of forgiveness and the treasures of eternity.